Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, everyone, to the First Baptist Church of Logan. Glad you're here. We have a couple announcements. The women are having a women's meeting on September the 28th. So September 28th is women's meeting. And the annual association meeting is on Sunday the 29th. That'll be at 4 p.m. at the First Baptist of Man. So First Baptist Church of Man at 4 o'clock on September 29th. And so if you're able, please plan to attend that. Is there any other announcements?
Talk to the ladies.
And Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after church. Well, if that's all the announcements we have, of course, we got stuff going on in our life. Somebody aggravated you this morning. Your family wouldn't get ready. There's just huge issues, right? We got to clean all that out of our mind and get ready to focus upon the Word of God and worshiping the Lord. Amen? We're going to do that by listening to a little bit of music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for a wonderful day to come into your house, to assemble as your people, to hear your word, Lord, and sing praises unto you. Father, we pray this morning that you would bless our church. Father, we pray for the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit, that we would be obedient to you, that we would glorify you in every aspect of our lives. We pray, Lord, that as we sing to you today, that you will be pleased with that and also with the proclamation of the word. We just pray for our church, for its growth, and for you to be glorified. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. If you're turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 5, that's our call to worship this morning. It'll be our sermon text, 1 Kings chapter 5, as we preach through the life of Solomon. The life of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 5. I know you'll all be excited when I say we're going to cover the whole chapter today. 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 1. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had been anointed. That they had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram always loved David. And Solomon sent word to Hiram. You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as far as the Lord said to David my father. Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name. Now therefore command that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me, And my servants will join your servants, and I will pay you for your servants which such wages as you set. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." As soon as Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord this day who has given to David a wise son to be over this great people." And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, "I have heard the message that you have sent me. I am ready to do all you desire in the matter of cedar and cypress timber. My servants shall bring it down to the sea from Lebanon, and I will make it into rafts to go by sea to the place you direct. And I will have them broken up there, and you shall receive it, and you shall meet my wishes by providing the food for my household." So Hiram supplied Solomon with all the timber of cedar and cypress that he desired. While Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20,000 cores of beaten oil, Solomon gave this to Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. King Solomon drafted forced labor out of all Israel, and the draft numbered 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They would be a month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the draft. Solomon also had 70,000 burden bearers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hill country. Besides Solomon's 3,300 chief officers who were over the work, who had charge of the people who carried on the work. At the king's command, they quarried out great costly stones in order to lay the foundation of the house with dressed stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the men of Gebal did the cutting and prepared the timber and the stone to build the house. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I certainly today need the direction of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that he will direct that I would preach and say the things you would have me to say. We pray that your blessing upon this reading of your words, that we would have discernment to be patient, to listen, to hear the instruction that's contained within, that we may grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, that each and every day that we would live obedient lives and bring glory and honor to your name. We pray in the name of Jesus and amen. Let us turn to hymn number 545. We've heard the word of God. Let's sing to him. Let's sing along with the song, hymn number 545. Would you please stand as you're able? 545.
My sin and disgrace.
Be seated. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I messed up in the bulletin. I didn't mean to put our reading from Scripture. Now, you know, we normally have a reading from Proverbs so that we can know what we believe and why we believe it. But as Gigi comes, you know, every year we take up an offering for the Gideons. And if you're familiar with what the Gideons are the fellows that put the Bibles in the hotels, in the hospitals, and so forth and so on. Well, Gigi is our resident Gideon, and so he's going to come up here and talk a minute about the Gideons before we head into to anything further. So, Gigi.
I only take a few minutes. I've got all this in the book. Well, I'm here for the Gideons, and we usually tell you how to give money to us, but I'm going to tell you how we use the money today. And it takes a long time to tell you that, too. We collect a lot of money. People don't realize how much money we collect. And then you don't realize how much we spend. But one thing about it, the Gideons does not spend one penny for expenses and anything for ourselves. We pay our way. When the people go to overseas, they pay their way unless somebody sponsors them. And we have pastor banquets and everything we pay for it. We had a state convention this year, we paid for it out of our funds. And I'm going to tell you how much our funds is and everything in just a minute. So I'd rather tell you a little bit about where the money goes to and how much we get. At Bible schools, we just started this last couple of years. We had 25 services. We give out 1,758 Bibles. Food distributions, we had 50 distributions, and we gave out 6,216. And nursing at the colleges, Medicare, at Medcare, training at Swivic, and more nurses at Mount Gay. We gave out 243 Bibles. And at the college distribution of Swivic, Logan, and Williamson, we gave out 606 to the graduating class. At the high school graduations, at eight schools, we gave out 602. And prayer club at Chapmansville, and the fifth graders in Chapmansville, we gave out 191 Bibles. At the Southern Ribs and Jails, we gave out 50. Convention Center Hotel, we gave out 75. For a total of 1,125 Bibles given so far. And then the whole total of all these, I just read off, is 9,026 Bibles. This is a portion of what we do. This is only the start of Bibles we give to all hotels, motels, jails, police stations, doctor's offices, businesses, and more. We give to people, the four-wheelers, they got the huts and things. They build it all kinds of places. We get Bibles in them. And then we have what we call a PWT program. That's personal witness testimony that we buy ourselves. And then we can give to you or anybody else. We don't have to go through the Gideons. That's our own personal testimony to you. And as a result, Wednesday, when we had Larry's funeral, I went up to the family and I gave him a personal testimony, to Bible. And I wrote in front of, in appreciation for Larry going to heaven. And they hugged me and everything. They was tickled to death. And then I went to Sid Rainburn's funeral yesterday. And I wrote in there, same thing, in appreciation of Sid going to heaven. And that's a celebration. And the woman hugged me and told me to stand up for a minute, and I didn't know what she wanted me to do. And then after she got through talking, she says, I'm going to give this to my great-granddaughter. She's going to be the youngest one, but I'm not going to give it to her right now. I'm going to give it to her later. And she wanted me to tell them about the Gideons. So I spoke on the Gideons for about 5 minutes. So when you got the Gideon Bible, you got a good witness to give away. And I'm going to tell you how you could buy Bibles and everything in just a minute. All Bibles are collected. All many Bibles collected for Bibles is to used to buy Bibles. Gideon's has active, we pay for. We do Logan County Hotel, state conventions, the convention center, and Pastor's Appreciation Dinner. That's a few of the things we do. And I want to apologize first. I got cataracts. I went to the doctor this week and found out that I had cataracts. And sometimes I look and I can't see what I'm saying. But anyway, and the faith fund, we have a faith fund that we have a breakfast every Sunday, a Saturday at the new place over at what is that, Mary's Fleece or whatever it is, over Black Bottom there. And we have breakfast every morning there on Saturday mornings. And we take up an offering. We call it the faith offering. And we, year to date, we have collected $13,945.54. Listen to this. This is only September. We already collected $13,925. And the goal for the whole year was $12,449. So you see, we don't depend on just what you give. We have our own, and we buy Bibles and spend for what we need in the state. And part of this goes to the state because they have a goal too. It's like over $300,000 and we always go over that every year. Now this is one I like. Church offerings we received up to date, to this date, is $32,920. The gold is $34,200. And we have about four or five people going to speak this weekend. And then we got different churches. We still got three more months, and we still will beat that record. And that's a few of the things we do that way. But we have a lot more. I know you can't remember all these numbers, but you can remember that we surpassed all the goals so far. Then now, I'm just going to show you briefly how you can do this personally. I was going to inspect what's going on here and make sure that we don't have no spies or nothing, but I decided not to. Well, we have these. We will put them out in the back. It's partners with the Gideons. And they show you where you can apply and get these. And it tells you about the program. And I don't have that much time. I can't go into details. And we have the cards. We got a rack back here of cards and all different kinds. They're nice memories and different things. Thinking of you, all of them. There's in it back there. And we have cards here. You can use the order on your phone. And we have them back there. And it tells you all about the Gideon programs and how you could participate. And then we got Friends of the Gideons. These are for people like Preacher. He was a Gideon before, but since he became a pastor, he's not eligible to belong to the Gideon programs. So this is for the ones that's not eligible and you're not qualified by the Gideon rules. You can be friends of the Gideons, and you can get Bibles, and you get literature, and you get the same thing we do. And that way, you don't have to be a Gideon. And then there are programs that you can't come to that we will... You could be in charge of. You could come talk to them at dinners and different things that we do. And then we also have cards so we could give out to different people that have to become a Christian. And it is the finish. So when we go out and talk to people, we can just hand them to them. So we got the whole program, and if you're interested in visiting, get in and talk to me, and I'll add some of these things to you, talk to you about them. So I hope I was talked clearly and spoke clearly enough that you understand. And I love the Lord, and I like to witness for Him for wherever we go. And I like to have a couple minutes of testimony about my sons. When Chris passed away, the Gideon program in Mingo County got the most Bibles ever given to through this program. And then when Kim died, he had the class of 75 meets 3 or 4 times a year, and he surpassed what Chris had done. So it makes me glad and feel good that people know me, and hell, I've tried to be a good Gideon, a good Christian, and God has blessed me. I'll be 92 years old in October, and ever since I've been a Christian, I can look back and see how He took care of me. And we don't ever try to miss church. We go everywhere we go to the nursing home and everything. So God has blessed us. Dorothy will be 90 years old in November, and we're in good shape. But I can't see, I can't hear, but outside that, I'm okay. So,
you ain't going to be able to walk after this whole Dorothy's age.
Well, we're proud of it. And then the one lady, when we was having 75th anniversary, I always cooked for them. Because Kim always asked me to, and I got to be one of the members now. We went to the funeral yesterday, and they were there, and we had to sit with them. So we had a good time, loving the Lord, doing everything. And one more thing I got to tell you. Mike was over to Kroger one day, and he was ready to, then checked out. He says, wait a minute, and I'll come back and get your buggy and take it and put it in your car for you. Well, while I waited on him, some lady come up to me, and I had my army hat on, and she saluted me and says, I'm a veteran's brat too, said, I was born in an army camp. And then when she got through, she saluted me, but that time back, Mike come up, and he took my groceries out of the car as we held up the trunk to put the groceries in. He had his head stuck in the trunk and putting his groceries in. Some guy come by, and he says, thank you for your service, sir, and hand me a $10 bill. And it makes me feel good. People just like that. And I took that $10 and I bought 2 Gideon Bibles. And 2 Gideon Bibles goes all over the world to 6,000 people. So if you could just buy one, you know, I always say when my sister died, the first one in the family, we had a big funeral down at Honecker's. Flowers all over the place and everything was beautiful. And then about 3 or 4 days later, I went to the cemetery. And it looked like somebody got a dump truck and dumped it, all the garbage on her grave, because it was all, flowers was all dead, and you couldn't tell anything was there. So I always tell people, I don't want you to not buy flowers, but save $10 and buy 2 Bibles. And that way, while they're gone to heaven, they're still witnessing. So I thank you for listening to me, and God bless you.
So Gigi's 92.
Yeah.
And he's still passionate for the Lord, and we're thankful for him.
And the Gideon, it's a wonderful thing, so we'll take up offering today. If you want to mark it for the Gideons, or if you have cash, put it in an envelope. And we'll take up offering next week as well to give people a few weeks if you didn't bring money with you today. But we want to give to the Gideons, and I just want to sum up what Gigi said. But this is a wonderful work. They're not denominational. So their whole mission is just to give people Bibles so that they have the Word of God. And so they distribute these Bibles. The cards he was talking about that we keep in the back are wonderful. If you get tired of buying cards or little trinkets for people for birthdays and other things, those cards are great because you fill out the card and you send the money, and they will plant, or they give out a number of scriptures based on the amount of money you want to put in that person's name and their anniversaries and birthdays. So it's really good. So we'll take up an offering today and next week and give it to the Gideons. Amen. I would put it in that plate out at the back door, out here at the front door. And that way, if you have cash or something, we'll know it's for the Gideons. So put it in that plate, not the regular offering plate when we take it up. So let's turn back to our hymnal, hymn number 346. Let's stand as you're able. The church is one foundation.
The church is one foundation. Is Jesus Christ her Lord? She is His new creation.
You may be seated. Ushers, come forward, please. Let's all bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again. We want to thank you now, Lord, for the great provision that you have bestowed upon us. Father, we know that all things are from you. We know that you sustain us and provide for us in so many ways that we day by day do not give thanks that we should. And Father, we thank you so much for all these things, but particularly Christ, our Lord and Savior, the wonderful gift of salvation through his atonement. We pray now, Lord, that as we give back a portion of what you've given to us, I pray that each heart is giving as you have prospered them and cheerfully. And we pray, Lord, that it will be to your glory, to the furtherance of our church and the spread of your gospel. For we pray in Christ's name and amen. Turn back in your Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. We continue to preach through 1 Kings as we preach the life of Solomon. We see the wisdom that Solomon has been given. We've talked about Solomon's officials. We talked about the wealth and wisdom last week and the week before. And today we want to talk about the preparations for building the temple which was to be the center of the worship. And as you know, before the temple, they had the tabernacle, which they picked up and moved, right? Because they were a nomad type people. But now has come the time for the building of the temple as this kingdom is being established. And so today we want to talk about, I called it choosing the material, but you could have easily said choosing materials and labor. And so this is going to be an exciting chapter. It's a lot of fun as a preacher when you preach through every section of a book, because you don't get to pick and choose what you're going to say. And sometimes you run into chapters like this. So I told Erin we was coming down here today because she doesn't know a lot of times what I'm doing, and or most of the time probably, right? and that goes beyond preaching. She doesn't know or understand what I'm doing most of the time. But this is a little challenging because you're more or less tasked with getting up and preaching a sermon on a material list. Like, you know, hey, we need to go to Home Depot or Lowe's or Basting Brothers, and we need to pick up lumber and hardware and so forth, and we need to get some labor together, and we've got those lists of stuff, and who's going to fulfill it? Doesn't sound like a real exciting time, does it? But I want you to look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4, because Paul says in that verse of Romans, he's speaking of the Old Testament and the things that had been written before. He says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So I think it's very important that we preach through the Bible, because when we pick and choose, it's much easier for us to manipulate what we want to hear, isn't it? That's why devotional books can be dangerous. Is Because we can, a lot of times, if we're just taking tidbits of what is said, then we can easily manipulate that when it's tidbits and pieces or things that we pull from. I wanted one of the ladies to see what she needed. She's probably looking for the restroom. Yeah, somebody just needs the director so she don't have to wander for long periods of time trying to figure out where it is. Amen? I was trying not to single her out, as she's probably not wanting to be singled out. Praise the Lord, hopefully she has a forgiving heart. Amen? But my intentions are good. But Paul tells us that it's important that we read these things. If we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, then everything he wrote down has a purpose, doesn't it? And we should give it its due. And so that's what we'll try to do today. So how important is it, if we were going to set out to build something, is it important that you know what materials you need? Yeah. If some of you at home have tried to, you order something and you have to assemble it yourself. Now, us men would disagree, but the ladies may say it's important to have instructions, right? Yes. It's important to have instructions. And if you have your instructions, and it's according, you go through those instructions and you know what you need, the materials that you're going to need to build this thing that you're going to build. And then somebody's going to have to build it. So it's important to know and have a materials list, to know what you're building, to know that you have the things to build. And so Solomon is tasked with building the temple of God. David wanted to do it. And God had told him no, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So what we're going to have, and you're excited. I can see the excitement on all your faces. But what you got here is you're going to have the materials list and the labor here and the authorization. Then you're going to have the building and the building of the temple and the furnishings in chapter 6 through 7. Then you're going to have the dedication in chapter 8. And then you're going to have the blessing of that temple in chapter 9. And so Solomon's temple, which was grand for its day, is what we're looking at here and why he was building it. Now, I could spend a lot of time, I don't want to bore you, but let's just to say that while Solomon's temple doesn't stand, it bears all the marks of authenticity. Meaning when we read this story and we read what they were doing, it matches up to the things that were built of that day. And the reason we don't have that temple is it's no longer preserved. It's gone. Herod altered and did things. And then as we know over time, we know in 70 AD that temple was destroyed. And now what stands in that area is a mosque of a different religion. Now for some people that upsets them. It doesn't bother me at all. And we'll talk about that a little bit today. So Solomon's temple had a purpose. We're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about God's promise. We're going to talk about God's kingdom. And we're going to talk about God's wisdom. Because we've been talking a lot about Solomon. But first we want to talk about God's promise. So you'll notice when we read this scripture that, and I could even back up just slightly to what we read last week in verse 34. It said, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And then it goes right into this because you remember the original writings of the Old and New Testament don't have chapter and verse and titles and headings. They were just writings. So it goes right into now Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon. He had heard of the wisdom. He had heard of the anointed of Solomon. And it says he had always loved David. So here you have a foreign king that hears of this wisdom, comes to Solomon. And when we say he loved David, are we talking about, I love Mexican food, I hope we eat it after church? Is that what we're talking about? No. Is it talking about a love for hot dogs? Is it talking about this emotional love that we seem to deal with in our day? No. It's talking about respect. It's talking about loyalty. It's talking about commitment. It's talking about a relationship, isn't it? He had a relationship with David, and he loved David. And so he sends what he, Solomon, so he comes, he hears of this wisdom, he sent service to Solomon. So Solomon, verse 2, sends word to Hiram. And that's what we're hearing about here is this promise that God had made. It says, you know that David, my father, could not build the house. See, David wanted to build it and God had told him no. Is God always doing what we want him to do? He's not, is he? Is he taking orders from me? Is he taking orders from you? Are you sure? I hear a lot of TV preachers that say if you pray the magic prayer, if you send them $10, you get 10 in return. If you say the magic prayer, God works for you. Isn't that what they're saying? When they say that when I say something or I do something or I pray something, God's got to respond in a particular way. Money falls from the sky, my corn goes away on my foot, all that kind of thing. That's not what it means, is it? We're supposed to be obedient to him. He's not working for me. And he wasn't working for David either. And David wants to build this temple and God tells him no. And Solomon tells us or reminds us of why God said no. David could not build a house, verse 3, for the name of the Lord is God because of the warfare for which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. So he was saying that there was two things. There was a rest that was to come, wasn't there? David did not fully have that rest that God had promised them that his people would have when they reached the promised land. They did not have that rest. And secondly, they had these enemies around them that needed to be defeated. And it told us that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So there's this warfare going on. And I'm always reminded and I'm always comforted that as we face the battles that we're facing in our life, as we live our journey in which Christ has not fully, his kingdom is here, a spiritual kingdom, but he has not fully consummated that kingdom, we have to be about the Lord's business too, don't we? Until that rest that we have spiritually is fully consummated physically, isn't it? Are you all looking forward to that? I hope you are. Evidently, some few of you are. The rest of you are just hoping that this doesn't last very long. Amen? But we're at warfare, aren't we? Have you watched the news?
Yes.
Do you see the state of our churches? Do you see the state of the lives of people who say they follow Jesus Christ? So there's this warfare. And while we have Christ, we have the spiritual rest that is being spoken of. And the enemies of Jesus have been defeated. He has the victory. We know he hasn't fully consummated that, has he? As it tells us in the New Testament and in the book of Revelation. But Solomon says, at this time, Solomon, we said, is what? Solomon is a shadow of Christ in what is to come. Isn't he? He, in that moment in time, did have the rest. A physical rest. That he says in verse 4, he says, but now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. Solomon had a type or shadow of what Jesus is going to have for eternity. In that Solomon had this wisdom. He had this rest from all of his enemies. And the people were enjoying in a small way what God had promised, we know, in an eternal way later. You can read Colossians, for sake of time, you can read Colossians 2 and Hebrews 2 on your own. But it tells and reminds us of those promises that God had made, that there would be neither adversary nor misfortune, that the forces of evil will be defeated by Jesus Christ. And why was this house being built? Now, I know what we all think, don't we? We've heard too many prosperity teachers, and maybe we haven't heard the right messages in church. Maybe you don't study your Bible. Maybe you don't know what's going on. And sometimes we can think everything's about us, can't we? Right. We can be very self-focused. And our culture hasn't helped by telling us all when we were in school, and it's gotten worse and worse, that life's about self-esteem and you can do anything and all that kind of stuff. But it tells us here, Solomon says why they're going to build the temple and who it's for. And this is going to be important to you here toward the end of the sermon. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There's neither adversary nor misfortune. Verse 5. And so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. Why is he building the house? Right. For the name of the Lord, isn't he? That's right. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 for a minute. I can read it to you. Let me find it. I've got it marked here so it wouldn't take so long. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So is Solomon's kingdom still reigning? Not in a physical sense, is it? Is that temple still standing? So was the Lord fibbing? Is the Bible incorrect when he said that this throne, his throne would be forever? This is more than about Solomon, isn't it? This is a foreshadow or type of what God is going to do through the eternal king that would be in the line of David, who is Jesus Christ. He said, I will establish his kingdom forever. And that is for the name of the Lord. So verse 6, he says, now therefore, speaking to Hiram, command that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me. So Hiram had built a house for David out of cedar, a magnificent house. So David wanted the Lord to have something. And so Solomon says, I'm going to build this house. And it's going to be made out of the best stuff, man. If we're going to build it for the Lord, it's going to be made out of the best cedar. And that's why he's talking to Hiram, because Hiram's country and people had the best cedar and they were the best craftsmen. He was also going to require the stone and everything else they needed to build a house for God that would be unrivaled and unmatched. Now, some people today would say, well, we know right there that Solomon was off the track. God doesn't want fancy houses. He wants us to meet in storefronts, right? Or under a basketball goal in a gym, because that makes us really spiritual, doesn't it? Now, you know I'm being facetious, don't you? Can you tell? Why do I say that? Now, can we have a nice, beautiful building? And can we think wrongly about it? And it be used for bad, for the wrong reasons? Well, sure it can it? Can we have a storefront church and it be wonderful? And the gospel be spread and people be grown in Christ? Well, sure we can. And it's not about the building in that way, is it? But we almost always get caught up in this, don't we? We either build a magnificent building and the church becomes about the building, or we meet on the street under a tent and we think we're real spiritual because of that, don't we? And both things can be a problem. But what it should always be about is the Lord God, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with having a nice church. If God blesses and you have a church and you have a beautiful place, is there anything wrong with beauty? No. Our culture sometimes seems to think so. God made beautiful things. He made nature, the flowers, the hills. It's beautiful. He made people that are beautiful. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong that he made women that can be very beautiful. He made men that can be handsome, right, Gigi? Amen? I'm saying you're handsome. I said he made handsome men. You're supposed to give me the thumbs up. So beauty is wonderful. It's wonderful to have beautiful music. It's wonderful to have a facility. All those things are wonderful if they are to the what? Glory of God. If they are to the glory of God. I don't believe everything has to be grotesque or beat down to be spiritual. It's all about what we do with what we have, isn't it? So Solomon is going to build this house for God, and it's going to be extravagant. And some commentators want to beat him up for that, but I think they're off the track. Because he commanded this for his purpose and his glory. God did. There's nothing wrong with beautiful things that bring glory to God. You know, Jesus talked about the beautiful of the lilies, didn't he? The beauty. And of the birds. So is this what we're to be looking toward? Is this what we're supposed to be looking toward in the church? It's all supposed to be about a rebuilt temple somewhere, and we're worried about stone buildings and gold things, and the preacher needs to be decked out, and his wife needs to have big, tall, purple hair, and we can all wear big rings and a gold throne up here. Is that what it's about? No, it's not. What is the foundation? Is it cedar and stone? Nope, because that building's long gone. The Romans come in, man, and just obliterate it. And Jesus said that was going to happen. He predicted it. Not one stone would be left upon another. What is it about? What is the foundation? The foundation of the promises of God. The foundation of what was happening here was God's promises. And what God was going to do, or Solomon couldn't have done any of this. And we can read about those promises in Micah chapter 4, Daniel chapter 7, Matthew chapter 24, and Revelation 5. Secondly, this is about God's kingdom. It's a foreshadow. We have in verses 7 through 9, I'm not going to read all this again to you for time's sake. But Hiram hears the words of Solomon, and it says he rejoiced greatly. He said, "Blessed be the Lord." This is a foreign king. Praising, saying he has given David a wise son to be over this great people. And he sent word, and I'm going to sum it up for you. He said, "Man, I will not only do everything you asked." He said he's going to do more. He's going to cut the stuff. He's going to put it into rafts. He's going to ship it to a place convenient. So it's like Solomon said, "Will you do this for me? We'll pick it up or we'll pay for shipping." And Hiram said, "Man, don't worry about free shipping." Right? It's like the Amazon Prime thing, wasn't it? Except it really was free. Well, not free. Solomon's paying the price that he should have paid. And so he gives all this praise. I'm going to read you something that Dale Davis notes in his commentary. "Surely the biblical writer regards this praise," meaning from Hiram, "whether formal or sincere or both, in the mouth of a pagan king, as a worthy note." The commentator Barr thinks even Hiram's aid in temple materials is deeply significant. And here's the quote. "So that even heathen nations, whether friendly or conquered, took part in the building of the house of God of Israel, and so contributed indirectly to the glorifying of God. It was a setting forth in act of the word, 'The earth is the Lord's and all that therein is. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations, and all the heathen shall serve him.'" You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says that all things work to good that those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we can say, amen, that just in this example, everything's working for God's purpose. That's hard for me to understand, but man, doesn't it give me hope that even in the chaos, I can trust God that even things of evil will ultimately be used for his glory. Not that he causes the evil or endorses or condones. But in the free acts of men, he will use those things. Just as he does here. That's why we as Christians got to go out. And don't get me wrong, it's only through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ can anyone have a relationship with God. But I do not like the Christians act like there's something wrong with people obeying the word of God that may or may not know Jesus. Our country was a lot better off when it was a so-called Christian nation. I don't think everybody being as pagan as possible, because we've got this weird way to look at things anymore, I tell you. But I must move on. So Solomon's going to pay the price. They have a just agreement between him and Hiram. The price must be paid for the construction of this temple. You know, Genesis 12:3 and 8:18 was a promise to Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And they are. And God is being glorified even in these things of the world. It's God's kingdom. It was his promises. This is his kingdom. And it was God's wisdom. Verses 12 through 18. I'm not going to read back the things that Solomon gave and paid. But verse 12 says, "The Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And the two of them made a treaty. Verse 13 can be a little problematic because it says, King Solomon drafted forced labor out of all of Israel, and the draft numbered 30,000 men. And immediately the commentator struck foaming at the mouth that Solomon was a condoner of slavery. The Bible's not worth spitting the wind, blah, 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 blah. Number one, there was no constitutional republic during this day. Y'all know what a constitutional republic is? I hope you do. That's what we are here in the United States. So that was a little bit of a trick question. Because people automatically think democracy. No, we're a constitutional republic. That wasn't what they were. The world was different. The culture was different. Now, it does say it was forced labor. They were drafted. There's been times in this country we had a draft for the military, didn't we? It means every citizen must serve. I don't think this was... There has been times among every color people, among every nation, among every culture, that there's been slavery and wrong and war and the spoils of war and all that business. I don't think that's what this is talking about here. It's talking about a draft like we do in the military. It's talking about, yeah, they had to do it. But this was a monarchy. It wasn't a constitutional republic. We can't judge them by what we do here in the United States. And I got news for you. It's going to make all of you tighten up. Did you know Jesus is the king? And Christianity is not a constitutional republic either. And it's not a democracy, even though most Christians think it is. Okay, let's vote. What do we think this verse means and whether we need to follow it or not? That's the way a lot of Christianity reacts. No. God is the author, and what he said is what he meant. And that's what we're going to be judged by. That's why I take what we study here seriously. That's why we go past 12 a little bit and it's all right. We tighten up over this issue of forced labor. But I want you to notice it said he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They would be 1 month in Lebanon to do the work and 2 months at home. Hardly sounds like oppression, does it? No. It's more of a draft saying this has to be done and your king is going to require it of you and you will be compensated. And that's what they did, just like people who had to serve in the military and other such things. Now, later, as we will learn later in the story of Solomon, upon Solomon's death, there are some complaints about the way some of the people were treated. Hey, everything can get messed up when sinful people are involved. Amen. We know that firsthand. So he not only used Israelites, we're going to learn later in chapter 9, verse 20, that he also used Canaanites. But this is for a worthy cause, and I think most people were probably happy to do it. Some people may have not been. But this so-called labor, is as triggered as we get by some of that forced slavery and some of that things. People don't seem to be triggered by the fact that they are a slave to sin, are they? It don't seem to bother people when you try to tell people that apart from Jesus Christ, we're slaves to sin. That's why we can't control it. That's why it whips up on us. That's why it ruins our life and everybody around us. That's why God gives us commandments to say, you know, don't commit adultery because your wife might set your bed on fire while you're asleep. There's consequences, isn't there? It's wrong. It hurts everybody around us. Sin is bad. But in Jesus Christ, we can be free, can't we? And delivered. This temple that's being built, and I'm coming to the end. This temple that we hear these instructions was being built upon God's wisdom. But this temple isn't the temple that it's supposed to teach us about and remind us of. The fact that this was being done according to the promises of God, to build a kingdom of God, according to the wisdom of God, is the same thing that's going on today. But God is not cutting cedar. He's not cutting stone. What is he cutting? I want to read 1 Peter 2, 4 through 7 to you, and then we'll read Matthew, and then we'll be done. 1 Peter Chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So that the honor is for you who believe." Friends and neighbors, the Christian church, what God is doing is building a spiritual house. He is cutting stones. He is cutting timber. And it's us. Christianity's not, "Hey, I went to church on Sunday. I got my gold star. If I go enough, they'll give me a ribbon at the end of the year." Christianity's about people being conformed to the image of Jesus. They're being fashioned into a spiritual temple where God will be glorified. Amen? Is that... what does that mean if we have to be cut and fashioned like stone and timber was? That means you got to cut away the bad, don't you? You got to polish it up and you got to do all those things. And that's what God does through the things that we endure and the adversity and the blessings and all that that we have in the journey before us. He's making us into something. Just like you can't be a good football player unless you practice and train. Just like you can't be a good musician unless you study music and you practice. We can't be Christians if we're not being obedient, if we're not reading the Word, if we're not fellowshipping one with another, if we don't know the Word of God. Through all those things, He is building a temple. Did you hear what He said? A spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices. What are spiritual sacrifices? The preacher, the Sunday school teacher, we sacrifice them. So what we pay them for? No. Spiritual sacrifices, it says in Romans, is what? That we all as believers are to offer ourselves. Offer yourselves as a spiritual sacrifice. Because of what God's done for us. And He has redeemed us. We have a relationship with Him. Amen? So let's read Matthew. And why is all that important? This temple that He's building. These instructions that we've heard. Because in Matthew chapter 18, it says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," and here's the part I want you to hear, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." See, Solomon's temple's rubble, but the temple that God's building now through His church and through Jesus Christ, hell is not going to prevail against it. Now, I can't pretend to explain to you how everything that we see in the world today is going to work to the glory of God, but He says it will. And I can read the Old and New Testament and see things that happened in history past, and I can see how He might get that done, can I? Sure. So I ask you today, as we always do, you know, God is building a temple and He is calling people to Himself. Maybe He's calling you today, or maybe He's calling you as a believer to serve Him in a greater way as He builds this temple. We can't build the temple if people aren't working and doing all those things, can we? I want us all to turn to hymn number 404. Play the first verse of the communion hymn, and then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. Would you please stand as you're able?
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share.
Would you please be seated? If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, if our men will come forward and have a seat up front here. Matthew 26. Now, I must say, and